well, kind of a somber way to start. And as you may or may not know, we are in the midst of Building for Life, and it is our campaign that we have been going through. We've been in it for 3 weeks now. We got a couple weeks left. On November 19th, we have a couple things going on. The first thing is the Thanksgiving banquet, and that will be happening here at the Community Center at 12:30, and that will be combining both the second service and the first service. So instead of doing lunch afterwards, after the service, we're going to be doing it beforehand, and that way we're going to invite the first service to come, and hopefully we'll have a lot of people for that. If you are interested, please sign up in the back to bring something for that, and we will be talking about Thanksgiving that day and celebrating Thanksgiving as a body of Christ together. It's also, the 19th is also what we're calling Commitment Day. And we're asking people to make a commitment on that day to the building project. And if you haven't heard, we are in the process of raising money to build the building. We believe that God is still doing miracles, and that He is still doing His work, and that He's doing His work here in Ocean View, and that He wants to use His people to do His work. And so Commitment Day is going to be, and we've already kind of started collecting, but it's going to be the day that we're really emphasizing collecting for the building. All the monies that are given on that day will go to the building fund. So there's two ways you can give. One of those is on November 19th, cash or check, and then also make a commitment over the next year to give to the church. Now, what we have going on here is our annual budget is about $90,000. In other words, we need to put about $90,000 that's our yearly budget. So for all the things that we do as a church, $90,000 is what we need to make to do that. In order to build the first part of the building, and there's going to be some slides up here about the development of our property. In order to get kind of a dried-in area, which will include laying down cement for a building that will be 100 foot by 50 foot, and it'll include a steel building. A 60 foot of that 100 foot will be wide open. It will be like a pavilion, so the wind will blow through, and I guess the animals will go through, and whatever else will go through. And then the rest of it will have a bathroom, it will have a kitchen, it will have a nursery, and a couple classrooms for kids or other things that meet. So in order to begin that structure, the complete structure is going to be about $500,000, and that's a significant amount of money. To get started, it's going to cost $125,000. Okay, our goal as a church is to raise $50,000. Now, that leaves $75,000. I don't know if you know this or not, we're a Southern Baptist church, and what that means is that we partner with 150 other churches within the Hawaiian Islands, and it's actually, there's one in Guam, there's a church over in Japan, there's a couple in some of the other Pacific Islands that are included in the Hawaii Pacific Baptist Convention. They are meeting on November 18th. They have a board meeting. We've asked them for $75,000. So along with us participating, I'm asking that our church begin to pray that the Hawaii Pacific Baptist Convention will give us $75,000. If we can do those two things, we will be able to start breaking ground on the new church. Okay? Sound good? All right. Let me give you a couple pictures and walk you through them. This first picture, by the way, this week you'll be getting some of these pictures in the mail. If we have your address, hopefully you'll get a letter in the mail if we addressed them right. If you don't get one this week, ask me next week and I'll make sure to get you one. Okay? There will be some things in there. First of all, there will be a letter from me. Secondly, there will be a giving guide to help you plan your giving and to help you to pray through what God would have you give. There will be a commitment card in there that we will ask you to turn in on November 19th. on commitment day, and then finally you'll get some of these drawings. Okay, this is an overall view of the church property and what the church property will look like from the bird's eye view. Of course, you can see the highway there on the right hand side, a church building right in the middle. It includes parking and a circular drive, so in case the fire department needs to come, they can get their fire trucks through. The second one is a picture of the building. Like I said, part of it will be open, and part of it will, and that pavilion area will be used as our sanctuary, and then part of it will be some classrooms and bathrooms and things like that. Okay? Now, I wanted to give you that information to let you know what's going on and to kind of get you ready for commitment day. Now, with that said, today's message has nothing to do with money or anything else. It has to do with service. It has to do with service. Now, do you know what a bond slave is or a bond servant? Raise your hand if you know what a bond servant is. Okay, we got some of you that know that. And in the Old Testament, the Jewish people had a cycle, a seven-year cycle. They had 6 years, and it was patterned after the week, and God gave them this cycle. 6 years of, or 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. They would do 6 years of work and then one, or 6 years and then 1 year of rest. So like, you would rotate your crops. Doesn't mean you wouldn't work the seventh year. What it meant was your land had 6 years where you would grow grain on it, but on the seventh year you wouldn't plant anything on it. Okay? It was called the year of Jubilee. Okay? If you were to take out a loan, if I were to take a loan out from Ari, and then I wasn't able to pay that loan back, instead of me declaring bankruptcy and Ari losing his money, I would become his servant until the year of Jubilee. Okay? So if I took out money on year one and became his servant on year one, that means I'd work for 5 more years before the year of Jubilee when I'd be set free. If I were to do it, you know, 3 days before the year of Jubilee, then I'd only work for him for 3 days, okay? But that's how they did things back then. Instead of paying off your debts, if you couldn't pay them off, then you just you became a servant, okay? And then that seventh year, you were set free. Sounds like a pretty good way to do things, if you ask me. But anyway, there was a way that you could stay a slave for the rest of your life, okay? And it was called a bond slave. Now, let's say I found out that Ari was pretty good to me. In fact, Ari was better for me than I could do for myself. And I decided I wanted to remain his slave because of all the benefits that it gave me. Okay, I could become his bond slave. And what would happen is Ari would take me to the doorpost of his house, and he would take my earlobe, and he would stretch it out by the... And this is going to get a little difficult, okay? He'd stretch it out, and he'd take an awl, you know, like for punching leather or something, and he'd stick that into my ear and stick me to the doorpost. Now, anyone who's gotten earrings probably knows what this feels like, okay? The next part was not as good, because he would hold that there, and I would have to rip my ear out. Okay? Have you ever seen that? Someone who gets into a fight and someone grabs their earrings and then they got two flappies? That's the technical Hebrew words, the two flappies. Okay? So you could immediately identify a bond slave or a bond servant because he had a separated earlobe. Okay? Now, in Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 5, here's the oath of the bond slave. Okay? Did I say Ezekiel? I meant Exodus. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out as a free man, then his master shall not bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door of the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. Okay? Now, when the year of Jubilee comes, if you're a bond slave, you don't get let go. Now, the New Testament writers were able to relate with this picture. Okay? Paul was able to relate with it because in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, he says, I am a bondslave of Jesus Christ. Okay? I have willingly made myself a servant of Jesus, and I am not going anywhere. I am stuck with him for eternity. Okay? Now, not only did Paul say that, but in 2 Peter 1, verse 1, Peter calls himself a bondslave of Jesus Christ. In James chapter 1, verse 1, James calls himself a bondslave of Jesus Christ. And in Jude chapter 1, verse 1, Jude does the same thing. Now, you know about James? You know that James was the half-brother of Jesus? That his mother was Mary, his father was Joseph. He was raised in the same house with Jesus. Now, half-brother because Jesus' father was God. Okay, he had no human father, so they were half-brothers. They had the same mother. Now, when James starts his letter, he could have said, James, half-brother of Jesus Christ. That would give some authority, wouldn't it? I grew up with this man. I understand who he is. But he calls himself a slave, a bondslave of Christ. Okay? Now, I want to give you some reasons why we should serve today. Okay? If you're a writer, if you're taking notes, these are some good things to write down. Why serve? Which is the title today. Why serve? Number one is to be the greatest. In our minds, the servant is the least, but in the kingdom of heaven is an upside down kingdom. The kingdom of heaven, to be the greatest, you have to be the least. Look what it says in Mark chapter 9, verses 33. By the way, the they there, we've got Jesus and the disciples. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them, saying, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for they had been discussing which one of them was the greatest. Verse 35, sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last and the servant of all. Some of the translation says, if anyone wants to be the greatest, he must be last, the servant of all. Okay, now, get the picture. Jesus is walking with his disciples and he's hearing them, I'm sure. He knows their thoughts anyway. He's hearing them talking behind him. And what are they saying? Well, you know, I'm better than you are. I'm better than you are. There's this discussion back and forth. Who's the best one of us? You know, let's compare. Let's see who the best is. Have you ever had that discussion? That's not a very humble discussion, is it? You imagine the disciples saying that? Now, one thing that I find interesting is Jesus doesn't criticize them and say, why are you guys trying to be the greatest? He doesn't say that. You know, we sometimes project that feeling in church. We don't say things like, you know what, I want to love Jesus better than anybody else here. Okay, but he's not going to criticize the disciples for wanting to be the greatest. He's just going to say, look, if you want to be the greatest, you need to be the servant. You want to be the servant. So, why serve? To be the greatest. Now, does this work in real life? Raise your hand if you've had a boss before. Okay, some of you've never had a boss before. Raise your job if you had a job before. Have you had a good boss and a bad boss? Maybe you're not like me. I've had good bosses and I've had bad bosses. Let me just give you a kind of a description of what a bad boss looked like to me. Why did you do it that way? How come you're doing it? You know, that's a stupid thing to do. Why are you, you know, they lord it over you. They say, you shouldn't be doing it that way. They never have anything good to say. They come in when something goes wrong. You can do something right for 6 months. You could make the company hundreds or thousands of dollars. And then all of a sudden, there's a complaint and... Right? That's what a bad boss looks like. What does a good boss look like? A good boss comes alongside of you and helps you to grow. I had a boss in, and there was some things that I may have been better at than he was. You know, he had areas of greatness, amazing things, lots of things that I learned from him. There were some areas that I was better than him. When he came in, he didn't say, oh, you shouldn't do that anymore. He didn't get critical. He applauded my effort and that people were excited that something good happened in my life. Okay? That's what a servant looks like. That's what a servant looks like. If you want to be a good boss, be a servant to your employees. We know that good teachers are servants to their students, right? So what Jesus is suggesting to the disciples, if you want to be the greatest, be the servant of all, works in the real world. Works in the real world. Okay? Why serve? To be the greatest. Number two, why serve? To be like Jesus. Do you know that when the church began, we weren't called Christians? It was a derogatory term that the Greeks used. They said, oh, there goes one of those Christians. What, you know what Christian means? There's two words there. Christ, it's Christ, and then it's little. There goes one of those little Christs. One of those little Jesus. Okay? To be a Christian meant you were like a little Jesus. Okay? Now we said, hey, that's exactly what we're like. And so we embraced that, and now when we say Christian, we kind of know what we're talking about. It's gotten a little muddied over the years. But to be, look at Matthew chapter 20, verses 25. Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not to be this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, stop for just a second. Let's say you were God of all creation and you were living in a perfect place called heaven. Do you think you could get more service there or more service on earth? Probably in heaven, right? Okay? Yet Jesus left heaven. He came to earth. He was in the most magnificent place in the universe. When he was born, why wasn't Jesus born in a palace? Why was he born in a barn? You know, probably the whole earth looked like a barn to him from where he had come from. Okay? He didn't come to be served, he came to serve. He gave his life as a ransom for many, right? Why serve? Because it means we're a little Christ. We serve, first of all, to be the greatest. Secondly, to be like Jesus. Third, I was created to serve. I was created to serve. Jesus made me to serve. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Look at that with me. It says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Now, let's break this verse down a little bit. I hope you got your Bible and I hope you got a pen ready, because, and some of you have heard this before, because we've talked about this verse before. It says, we are his workmanship. Okay, we are his workmanship. Now, I love to use this illustration. I know some of you have heard this, but I'm going to use it again because I think it's a good one. Have you been to the Louvre before? Anyone been to the Louvre? Okay, the Louvre is in France. It is probably the greatest museum in the world. And you can see these works of art that workmen have created. And the most famous painting in the Louvre is the Mona Lisa. Have you heard of the Mona Lisa before? Okay. When Jill and I went to the Louvre, we went on a mission trip to Africa and we saw the bottom of not the bottom of society in the sense of the people, but the bottom of society in the sense of having things. They had nothing. They didn't have toilet paper. Okay, we went from there to Paris, France. Lots of stuff there. We're in the Louvre. We're looking at the Mona Lisa. You know what is noticeable about the Mona Lisa? The people. Because you can go anywhere in the Louvre, and there's a few people in the room with you. But when you go to see the Mona Lisa, it's this giant room. The Mona Lisa is at the front on this wall. And there, when we got there, there was 200 or 300 people. You come in at the back of the room, and people file out the front of the room. So you start with this faraway view. Okay, now the Mona Lisa is not a big picture. A lot of people think it was big. When Da Vinci painted it, it was large for its time, but it's about that big. Okay, it's not very big. And it's on this wall pretty much by itself, and everyone is filing forward. And I took pictures of the people. I did. I was so shocked by the amount of people. When I took pictures, it wasn't of the picture itself. It was the amount of people that wanted to see this picture. Okay? And you know, when you get in that room, it's like a postage stamp on the wall. And you finally get forward, and it's amazing. It's a work of art, right? But it's not that big. Now, if I were to offer you, which I'm not able to do, you have a choice between Da Vinci's Mona Lisa or Tim Bruno's scratch on paper. Okay, if I were to, you know, when I'm not an artist, so when I try to draw or something, it's not really fit for their fridge, right? Da Vinci, yes, fit. Tim Bruno, no. In fact, Da Vinci, priceless. Tim Bruno, recycle. Okay? If you were to compare Da Vinci to God in heaven, do you think there's a bigger gap between Tim Bruno's artwork and Da Vinci's, or between Da Vinci and God? Now, the difference between Da Vinci and God, it, not only the scope and the ability, but the difference between Da Vinci and God is when Da Vinci paints something, it hangs on a wall. When God has a masterpiece, it doesn't hang. It does something. Look at the verse again. We are His workmanship. Did you know that about yourself before you came here today? That you're the workmanship of God. You're not meant to hang upon a wall to be looked at. You're meant to do something. We are His workmanship. Look, created in Christ Jesus. In other words, Jesus is the one that does it. But we're created in Christ Jesus to do something. For good works. That service. You were created. If you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are created to do good works for God. Did you know that? Now, do you know that some people, this is going to be hard to believe, but some people come to church and they sit in a pew and they listen, they receive the word, they listen and they enjoy the music, and they judge churches based upon how the preacher does and how the music is. Can you believe that people do that?
No.
You know, you're created to do good works. I spent 15 years as a youth pastor, and sometimes I have young men that come to me. I've had a couple young men that have come to me and said, I want to be a youth pastor. Tell me about it. Give me some advice. I had one young man come to me, and he said to me, you know, I think God's called me to be a youth pastor, and I got this internship, and I've been doing it for a couple months, but I'm just not getting anything out of the worship service. The preacher isn't that good, and the music isn't that good. And I said, what does that have to do with anything? And he said, well, you know, I'm used to going to a church where the pastor feeds me. And I said, there's a difference between being a consumer and being a servant. I said, who feeds me on Sunday? You know, everybody, you know, a lot of people like to come to church to get fed, but I don't get fed on Sunday. In fact, it costs me to preach on Sunday, doesn't it? That's what I said to this young man. Well, yeah. Are you with me? If you're created for good works, the question isn't, how good's the music? How good's the preaching? The question is, where am I serving? Where am I serving? Right? Why don't I feel fulfilled with the church? Maybe it's because I'm not serving. If I'm created to serve and I'm not doing it, maybe I wonder about, you know, what's the purpose of life? Maybe I feel depressed. Maybe I feel like, what's this whole Christian thing about? Okay? Are you with me? Give me a nod or something. If you're awake, give me a nod. Okay, thank you. For those of you not awake, I'll just try to keep my voice down so you don't get... Okay, I'm gonna keep moving, but I just want to finish this verse real quick. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. The good works that I'm doing or that I've done or that I have to do in the future, God created them specifically for me. You can't do my good works. Okay, now, I can't do your good works either. I can't do your good works. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 27. Paul's writing about the body of Christ. He says, look, we're all one body. We're all one body. There, you know, and it talks about the different body parts. It talks about the eye, and it talks about the ear, and it talks about these different body parts. And it says, look, as a body, we all need to be working together. If one part of the body is broken, the whole body is broken. Now, when I was in Alaska, I used to work out a lot. And I used to bench press. And do you know that when you bench press, you lay down on a bench and the bar goes above your chest and you're pressing out weight. And hopefully you're getting more and more weight as you move along. But you isolate some muscles. In other words, my calf, my hamstrings, my quads, when I bench press, they don't do anything. They just lay there, right? It's all chest and triceps. Now, there's a few other shoulder muscles and things, but it's mostly chest and triceps. I tell you what, if we were to get you down and get you bench pressing, and we were to get your max amount on there, and you're about to go for a PR, you know, more weight than you've ever done before, one rep PR, and you were to get that weight up, or if I were to get that weight up, and I was about to go for it, and you were to come up and stick a fork in my leg, it doesn't matter that it's only chest muscles and triceps. I would not push that weight. And neither would you. Because when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. Right? When one part of the body doesn't serve, the whole body suffers. So, why serve? Number one is to be the greatest. Number two is to be like Jesus Christ. Number three, I was created to serve. Number four, so the church can grow. So the church can grow. Let me tell you this. I believe that part of the reason that a church is the size that it is, it's based upon the amount of servants in it. Okay? If you got more servants, you're going to have more opportunities to minister to people, and your church can grow in size. You know that some churches believe that it's all about planting small groups? That if a small group holds 10 people and you've got one small group, you got 10 people in your church. If you got 10 small groups, you got 100 people in your church. If you got 100 small groups, you got 1,000 people in your church. That's based upon servanthood, isn't it? Now, I know that there's a lot more to it than just the amount of servants. Okay, I'm not trying to go there. But I want to give you a biblical example. Acts chapter 6. The apostles they've got a problem. The widows come to them, and the Hellenistic widows say, hey, the Jewish widows are getting all the food, and we're not getting it. We want someone to come in who will be fair and give us what we need to survive. Okay? And the elders said, don't bother us with this. Said, we need to focus on praying. We need to focus upon feeding people the word of God. We cannot focus on how much the widows are getting or not getting. But we care about the widows, but that's not our job. So they set up the deacons, right? They appointed 7 men to be deacons, and those 7 men started taking care of the needs, the widows in the church. And the church expanded. Okay? Are you with me? More servants, more opportunity to grow. Number 5, why serve? To get a reward. To get a reward. Let me give you some background before we get into this next verse. In 1 Corinthians, the church at Corinth started with a pastor, a church planter named Paul, and then they had a pastor named Apollos. And then the church members started complaining. Some of them said, well, I think Paul's better. And some of them said, well, I think Apollos is better. Well, I prefer Paul's preaching. Well, I prefer Apollos' preaching. And they just started arguing. And some said, I follow Paul. Some said, I follow Apollos. And some said, well, I'm a lot more spiritual than you. I follow God. So Paul has to deal with this problem. And look what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 4. For when one says, I am of Paul, and the other, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? And what then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants, notice the word, servants, through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing it to grow. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now, there's a lot there already, but God is the one who's causing this growth. Look at what it says in verse 8. He's talking about leadership. He's talking about those that are serving, him and Apollos. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one. In other words, we're all in this together. But each one receives his own reward according to his labor. You get that? There's a reward for the service that they offer. Okay? Depending upon how they use the gifts that God gave them. Okay, now, you know the scene in Revelation where the elders fall down and they cast their crowns at the feet of Jesus? When you go to heaven, the reward that you get for doing work on earth is a gift for the party in heaven. You don't go to a birthday party without bringing a gift. Wouldn't it be embarrassing to get to the party and not have a gift to give? Why do we serve? We serve to get rewards. And lastly, number 6, why serve? We serve to worship God. We serve to worship God. Look at Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Again, Old Testament, they brought an animal, the animal was killed, the animal was burnt upon an altar. Okay? A dead sacrifice. New Testament, you're the sacrifice. You're the sacrifice if you know Jesus is Lord and Savior. Okay? Now, what are we to do? By the way, first part of Romans, talking about our salvation. Now that you know Jesus, chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living and holy sacrifice. That's service, folks. Okay, that is your and my spiritual service of worship. right? Now, can I worship God through singing? Yes, I can. I can worship God through singing. Can I worship God? There's a lot of ways that I can worship God, but one of the ways that I worship God is through service. Okay, can you sing and not be worshiping God on a Sunday morning?
Yeah.
Absolutely, right? You can sing and not mean it, and there could be no worship going on in your heart, right? Okay, but when you really sing, and you sing it with all your heart, it's worship. And that takes a little bit more. It takes admitting, I don't got it all together. That I'm not everything God needs. That He works through me. I don't work through Him. Okay? Psalms chapter 100, verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. It's this idea of serving God not because I have to, but because I want to. I have something to celebrate. My salvation. And I celebrate that by giving of myself. Okay, Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 40. Let me read this to you real quick. Okay, Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 40. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. You know where we're at? We're at the end. We're at the end. We're beyond our time now. We're at the end of history. Verse 32. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goat. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to the least of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. When I serve people, I serve Jesus Christ. When I give somebody who's thirsty a drink, I give a drink to Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay? So, I serve to worship God. I serve to worship God. Now, that's the end. Amen. The end of the sermon. But before we finish, it'd be silly for me to say you need to serve and then not tell you where you can serve. And so I want to give you the opportunity. I want to tell you a couple things, places that you can serve. Gary Sheets is right here in the back, and Gary is our music minister, and Gary runs our music program. If you feel called to be a part of the music program, you can go talk to him after the service, and I'm sure he can find you a place to serve. Okay? We tear up and tear down and set up every week all of the chairs, all of the music stuff. We have people that do that faithfully week after week after week after week. They don't do it for a pat on the back. They don't do it for a reward. They don't do it for money. They do it because they love you. Okay? They never complain. Not one of them has ever come to me and said, I just hate doing this. They just do it because they love. Right? If you want to be a part of that team, that opportunity is available to you. Let me ask you a question that you don't know the answer to. Where did Pastor Tim start serving? You think the first time I served was in a pulpit? It wasn't. I started serving in the church when I was in fifth grade. And my parents served in the church. They worked in the Awana program. And my dad was the commander of the Awana program. So what that meant was we were there 45 minutes early. And after everyone went home, we were there 45 minutes late. And we had it was a much larger church than this one. We had 1,000 people in my church, the church I grew up in. And there was a man there. I know the name of the pastor and some of the other pastors that were there. We had probably 7 or 8 pastors. I don't know all their names. I do know the name of the janitor. His name was Jerry Pipes. In fact, he's still with us, so his name still is Jerry Pipes. But Jerry would go and he would transform the Sunday school room into the Awana room. And that involved moving a lot of tables. And so I would get there, and he would, after a while, he just, you know, the first time he said, "Hey, you, come with me. Tell me your name. I'm putting you to work." And he would grab the front of the table, and I would grab the back of the table. Now, he was a lot bigger guy than me, so he probably wasn't totally in the front. He was probably more in the middle. But we would carry all these tables, and we would carry them up and down the hallway, and every week I'd help him move tables out and then move tables back. And every week I would say the same thing to him. "Jerry, I wish someone would pay me for this." And he would say the same thing to me every week. "Tim, your reward will be in heaven."
Amen. Come on.
Okay? That's where I got my start in ministry. So if you think moving chairs is beneath you, you got to start somewhere. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to do chairs. I don't expect everybody to move chairs. I hope you're with me, though. Okay? Another place to serve is children's Sunday school, children's ministry. Now, I know children freak a lot of people out. Okay? I've known Navy SEALs that have been in Afghanistan and Iraq. I really do. I know Navy SEALs that have been overseas and have been in battle that will not serve in children's ministry because they're afraid. Okay? Children's ministry is not for everybody. If you don't get along with children, not a good place for you. Okay? But children's ministry is an opportunity for us to serve. You get nothing back from children's ministry. Okay? Now, the reward is you get to see these kids grow. You get to encounter kids. They don't know them. They couldn't recite the names of the books of the Bible. And a few weeks later, you've helped them to learn that. They don't know Jesus from Adam. Seriously. By the way, a couple weeks ago, a young lady in our children's ministry gave her life to Jesus Christ. Good time to clap. Okay. That had nothing to do with Pastor Tim. It had to do with children's workers. Okay. Celebrate Recovery is another place to serve. Starting in January, we have Celebrate Recovery coming up. Opportunity to meet people where they're at and to help them to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. By the way, you want to help with children's ministry? Jill Bruno, that's the woman you want to talk to. You want to help with Celebrate Recovery? Help people get off of drugs and alcohol. Help them to be restored to their family. Nate Cito in the back is the guy you want to talk to. Okay? We have sports camps that we do. We've got ushers that serve in our church. We have greeters. And we have a wonderful meal at the end of every service. Okay? That doesn't just get downloaded from heaven. That requires somebody to do a lot of work. Okay? And that somebody is Diana. And there's other people that help her with that. But I do want to point her out. If you are interested in helping with that, please talk to her about that. Okay? Now, as our church grows, we're going to have more opportunities. I'm hoping to have small groups in the future, and I'm hoping to have more children's programs. Those things are based upon people who say, I'm not afraid anymore. I'm not afraid. I will let God use me the way that He wants to. So how do you determine where to serve? Let me give you a couple suggestions, and then we'll be almost done. Okay? Ask these questions. Question number one, what are my gifts, my talents, and my abilities? What are my gifts, my talents, and abilities? My dad used to say this, Tim, what do you want to do? I used to say, I don't know what I want to be when I grow up. I don't want to, you know where to go to school. I didn't know. He said, well, what do you want to do? You know, there's one of two reasons that that is there. Number one is you are completely selfish and you're a sinful person and you just want what you want. Number two is God put it there. God put it there. Okay? Ask yourself the question, what gifts do I have? Spiritual gifts? What things can I do? What talents do I have? You know, there's some things that God's not going to ask me to do. He's that art thing I was talking about earlier. I'm not trying to be mean to myself. I'm just saying, I just know myself. I can't even hardly read my own writing, okay? Drawing things is not me. Okay? Nolan Ryan, he was never a really good batter, but he did really good pitching. Okay? He knew what he was good at and what he wasn't good at. And he did what he was good at. Right? All right. Number two, I ask myself, where is my heart? Where's my heart? In other words, let's ask it in a different way. What's the most important thing the church should do? If I were to ask you that question, you probably already have an answer in your head. Right? Some of you would say, evangelism. And some of you would say, discipleship. And some of you would say, music. Okay, we used to have people that would come to us at the other church, and we had this one guy, he would come and say, we need to do more evangelism, we need to do more evangelism, 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 evangelism. And it's like, you know, I know God has put on your heart evangelism, but that's not the only thing we should do in this church. Right? And we had a lady that would come to us and say, man, you know, no offense, but your sermons just don't do anything for me. What does something for me is the music. I love the music. Why don't we spend more time doing music? And then we'd have other people that would come and say, we do too much music. Why don't we do more sermons? Why do they do that? Is it because our music's bad or the preaching's bad or because we don't have evangelism or we don't have discipleship? That's just their heart. If they had their way, they'd spend 100% of our time, 10 energy, and you know, we wouldn't even have a sermon. Why would we do a sermon? We can get enough worship and it touches people, right? Are you with me?
Yeah.
You ask that question, where's my heart? What does the church need to be doing? That'll probably tell you where you should serve. Right? Okay, number three. Trial and error. Trial and error. When I was a young man, I played baseball for a season, and I played soccer for a season, and then the one season turned into 13 seasons for soccer, and the one season for baseball turned into one season for baseball. I tried them both. I liked one. I didn't like the other. Right? Sometimes if you're really confused and you have no wants and your treasures don't make any sense to you and you don't have a heart for anything, you just go try it. And if you like it, you stick with it. If you don't, you don't give up. You just try something else. I feel like most of my life has been trial and error. Okay? Most of my life has been like that. And that's a way to find your area to serve in the church, too. Okay, let me ask you a question. Can you serve in the church and not be spiritually mature? Yes. You don't even have to be saved to serve in the church. You could serve in the church and not even know Jesus is Lord and Savior. Now, we don't want that. We want you to be saved before you serve, but that's totally possible. Had a phone call yesterday. Young woman in my youth group. 8 years. Okay? 8 years of ministry into this young lady's life. She called me yesterday. I'm getting baptized today. I said, really? Why is that? And she said, because when I lived at home, my faith was my parents' faith. And even though I was baptized then, I had to make my faith my own. Okay? She served. She spent mission trips with me, never even knew Jesus. Okay? You can serve and not be spiritually mature. But does it work the other way? Can you be spiritually mature and not serve? Nope. You can't. You can't be spiritually mature and not do something for Jesus Christ. Okay? You want to find joy? It's by knowing Jesus and serving Jesus. Will you bow your head?